here. Let's take your handbooks and turn to 567. 567.
Most of us know him, but Brother Jeff Coat is a missionary to India, and he will be coming this Sunday to speak to us, and he's bringing a friend with him that is from India and attended the Bible college they have over there. So that'll be encouraging to meet those guys. And unfortunately, his wife and the girls won't be able to come with him, but it'll just be him this time, but I'm sure we'll receive a blessing anyway. So I hope you'll come and be with us and hear about what God is doing over there. All right, before we sing our second song, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Sunday we'll move on and include verse 3. But for tonight, we're still on verses 1 and 2. Colossians right. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay.
6:14.
All right. 6:14. How many of you glanced across the page at 6:15? Did you notice that the same guy composed both songs? I think that was the theme of his life, B.D. Ackley. Found that interesting. All right. Prayer bulletin just came out, new one just came out on Sunday. So if you have any updates to it, please let me know. Jim.
Yeah, just give an update on my son. He has operation today, and he is doing well. And I said last week that his kidney was going to a friend, which is actually is going to a 3-year-old girl.
So in that case, it's only part of the kidney then? Or is it the whole thing?
It's the whole thing.
Okay. Okay. Okay, anything else? Okay.
I have a question.
Oh, go ahead.
My cousin Lois, first husband passed away some years ago with leukemia. And she met a guy that she knew in high school, whose wife had passed away some years before with cancer. And they remarried, oh my, it must have been 8 or 10 years ago. Her husband's name is Gary. The reason I'm telling you all this background is I can't remember the last name now. But Gary has been, he has to go see the doctor on Monday. They have found a large growth on his small intestine.
Mm.
And they're going to get a sonogram. So just keep Gary and Lois in prayer. I'll try and remember next time I'm here what the last name is, but I can't remember.
Did you say growth on large intestine?
Small
intestine, okay.
He's in a lot of pain this week. He does know the Lord.
Good. Okay. If there's nothing else, then Brother Mike, yeah, you might as well come on up then. Yes, sir.
Kathy and Dory are traveling this, I think it's Saturday.
The 11th, yes. Correct.
Yeah, they're traveling.
Okay.
They're supposed to get in, I think it's a day flight, leave in the morning and get there sometime in the evening. They're going to Newark, Phoenix to Newark.
Is somebody going to meet them, or how are they getting?
Kathy's son.
Oh, Adam will come. Okay. Okay, good.
Ralph?
Yes.
Also, we had mentioned on Sunday Joe Green's father.
Yes.
Andrea texted me and said that they discovered that he had an interaction with medication, and he's off the ventilator. This was on Sunday night already. They've taken him off the ventilator. He does not have the virus, but he's still very weak and on IV, so we should continue to pray for that.
Okay. Remember we prayed for Joe Green's dad?
Yeah.
On Sunday? There was a bad reaction to a medicine. They were able to correct that. They got him off the ventilator, and he's still very weak and on IV, but he's doing a lot better.
Okay. Is he in hospital?
Yes.
He was. I haven't heard any more from her, so I'm assuming he still is.
Okay.
If he's on IV, that generally means they're in the hospital, but I guess they do have in-home IV, outpatient IV in some cases. Okay. Okay. Anything else? All right.
All right. Thank you very much. Let me take an opportunity to thank the church family for your kindness to us. We had the opportunity to go out and have a nice meal on Sunday after service. It was really, really nice. And we just enjoyed it very much. And I don't want it to go as an unappreciated thing. We really do appreciate what the Lord has done. Anybody have a word of testimony tonight that you'd like to share? The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so if you have a word of testimony that you'd like to share, I'd like to hear it. I really would. Anyone at all? One of those weeks, huh? One of those weeks. I always hesitate to look at people because when you look at somebody, they think, he's looking at me. It must be for him. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to thank the Lord for his kindness and his watch, care, and protection over my wife and I. We've had several incidents happen in traffic. And sometimes it's been my fault and other times it hasn't been. But the Lord has seen fit to take care of us. And we really appreciate that. We don't stop to think that every time we pass someone on the road, we're about six feet from death. You hit somebody head on. Brother Sam.
Yeah, just make a quick testimony.
Sure.
I had probably in the last week or so, some conversations with other Christians about things that God can do and things like that. You know, God's power, God's omniscience and omnipotence, and you know, all those qualities that God has. I guess there was maybe some doubting on one person's part. And I said, well, there's a verse in the Bible that says, is there anything too hard for God? You know, and that it's, that thought stuck in my mind. You know, it's something I need to remember to know there isn't anything too hard for God.
Amen. That's right. Nothing's impossible to God. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God?
Amen.
Stop and think about that. God's never said, you know what? I didn't think of that. He never has. He knows it all. That's the kind of God we serve. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
I just praise the Lord for His goodness and kindness towards us, and we have so many things in life that we don't deserve, and I think of people in other countries that without so much more than we have, and God's faithful. He supplies our needs. He takes care of us, gives us air to breathe, and so I just praise the Lord for His goodness.
Amen. Takes care of every need, doesn't He? Anyone else? Say, why do you carry that orange notebook? I like to put my notes in my orange notebook. You probably have noticed by now that my favorite color is one of God's favorite colors. It's orange. It's not one of His most favorite colors, but He does put some orange out there in the fall, and I just love orange. And found out, you know, years later, that was my dad's favorite color, orange. So that's why it's in my orange notebook. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, this evening to the book of Jude. Next to the last book in the New Testament. And as the Lord allows us the opportunity and the opportunities that we have in the future, I want to spend some time in the book of Jude. We're going to begin this evening by reading the first two verses. And I want to make some comments about the kind of men that should be preaching and the kind of people that should be sitting in the pew. The Bible describes it for us very succinctly here in the first few verses. And Jude had a lot to say, and the way he said it was extremely unique, because if you know anything about Jude's history, you realize that he was related in an earthly way to a very special person. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity this evening that You give us to look in Your Word. Help us to comment on the things that should be commented on. Holy Spirit, show us the things that we need to see. Then help us, Lord, to apply what we learned this evening. Use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A very simple beginning in a very short book in the New Testament. And as we'll comment a little bit later on, we'll realize that I believe, this is an opinion, I believe that Jude had every intention of writing a book of encouragement to the young church in the New Testament. And yet God redirects him in verse 3 and begins dealing with an issue about false teachers that is greatly necessary. It was necessary in the first century, and it's necessary today. But I want you to see some things with me this evening about Jude. I want to begin by asking you two questions. Number one, how can you tell if an individual is a true minister of God? How can you tell if an individual is a true minister of God? Question number two, how can you tell whether or not an individual is a true believer? How can you tell whether or not an individual is a true believer? Now, remember with me as we begin that Jude was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, same mother, different father, grew up in the same home, but he was related to the Lord Jesus Christ himself in an earthly way. And I'll show you in just a moment that at the very beginning, Jude was very skeptical of who Jesus was supposed to be. I don't believe Jude believed in the Lord Jesus Christ until later on in his life, even though he grew up in the same home with him. There came a time when Jude put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he testifies to that fact here at the beginning of this book. He tells us that that's something that he has done. Now, here we see him writing out some things for the believers of the first century church, trying to put down the things, I shouldn't say trying, putting down the things that the God of heaven would have him write down. And in his writing, Jude doesn't waste time. I like people to get to the point. Get to the point. If you've got a question, ask the question. If you've got an answer, give the answer. If you don't have an answer to the question, say, I don't know, but I'll find the answer. But get to the point. That is what Jude has done here in his writing. Right from the very start, Jude defines for us who he is. Look at it there in verse 1. Jude, comma, the servant of Jesus Christ. Second comma. Very first thing he tells you is that he's a servant of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a servant? There are a lot of people that claim to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet in their actions, they prove themselves not to be. It's easy to give lip service, isn't it? The Bible even talks about that attitude where people give lip service to God, but in their hearts they don't know Him. That's what we're talking about here. Jude is giving an indication at the very beginning that he's a true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us that he is addressing his readers as true believers of Jesus Christ. Look at it with me. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, if we have time tonight, we'll talk about all three things that he mentions about these believers. But he's very to the point at the beginning. He said, I'm a servant. I'm writing to God's servants. I'm a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm writing to those that have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You and I this evening can measure not only the minister of God, but we can also measure the child of God based upon what Jude tells us here. He gives us a picture of a true minister. Well, who is a true minister? That's a question we need to ask this evening and understand the answer to it. There are many, many individuals that claim to be true ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but by their actions, they prove themselves to be anything but. What does it mean to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, notice with me, first of all, James says he's got to be a servant. Jude, I keep wanting to say James. Jude says he needs to be a servant. He says that he, Jude, is the servant of Jesus Christ. Now remember who he's a brother to. He's the brother to the carpenter of Nazareth. He grew up in the same home with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at first, I don't believe that Jude truly believed in Jesus Christ. Hold your place here. Turn with me to the book of John chapter 7. Let me show you something here in John chapter 7. You're probably aware of what it has to say. John chapter 7. I want to show you one verse. John chapter 7. Well, let's start in verse number 1. Listen to what it says. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him. Now we know that the word brethren is used a lot in Scripture. We know that sometimes it refers to brethren as brothers and sisters in Christ. And at other times it refers to individuals as earthly or fleshly brethren as well. Read on with me. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now notice what verse 5 says. I thought this was interesting. For neither did his brethren believe in him. You know, lots of times we fail to realize the tough job that Jesus Christ had. All we realize that he died on the cross of Calvary, made the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. But it had to be a tough thing to live in a scenario, to live amongst brethren that didn't believe you, didn't believe in you. So there was a point in time in Jude's life when he did not believe in Jesus Christ. But then later on, we find that he became a servant of Jesus Christ. The servant, he says here in verse 1, of Jesus Christ. Now, whenever this writing took place, now Jude believes in the Messiah of God. Now Jude believes in the Redeemer, his brother, half-brother if you please, the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes in the Messiah, which means the anointed one, the one that all Israel had waited centuries to show up. He believes in him now. He not only believes that, but he believes that his brother, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God that came to save the world from its sins, from its sin, from death, from judgment, from everything involved. He now has made a great turnaround. Maybe prior to this, maybe right before this writing, we don't know exactly when. But now Jude believes in Jesus Christ. Now that's an important thing to remember about Jude. Jude was a true believer. Obviously, the minister of God must be a true believer in Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus came into the world to die for sinners. Now, notice here in verse 1 that Jude says that he is a servant. Now, there's a biblical principle about the servant that I want to share with you very quickly. I'm going to give you a number of other scriptures. You're welcome to turn to them. I'd be glad to give you a copy of my notes, whatever the case may be. But you may want to write these down because I'm going to read them for sake of time so that you understand that the principle of being a servant to God is throughout the scripture. First of all, in John 12, verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Jesus associates an individual that's put their faith and trust in him as being a servant. That's why the Bible teaches you and I the principle that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body. That's on this temporal plane. The principle of being a servant is throughout Scripture. That's one of the reasons, obviously, that Jude mentions it. He said, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." As Paul writes to the church in Colossae in Colossians 3 and verses 23 and 24, listen to what he says. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." You're supposed to serve him. In other words, the things that we do in our Christian lives as servants of God is to display to the world that we're serving him. We don't do it for our own glory. If you receive glory for anything in the Race Street Baptist Church, you're receiving it wrongfully because you nor I deserve any glory. All that glory goes to him. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." That's how we're supposed to serve. The principle of servanthood is throughout the scriptures. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, "What doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" Listen to this. "But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." That is what a child of God does. A child of God serves the Lord. Especially, we're told in Psalm 100 verse 2, with gladness. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." So number one, Jude says, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." Notice secondly, very interesting here, Jude tells us that he's the brother of James. Now stop and think about this with me for a moment. Who's James? Now if you study in your Bibles, you'll find out that James is a very well-known individual in New Testament times. He should be a well-known individual today to us. Reading about him in the book of Acts, reading the book of James that he wrote to the dispersed Hebrew Christians as they were driven out of Jerusalem in persecution. But he says, listen, "I am the brother of James." What does that mean? Well, that must mean that James must be so well known that everybody should know about him. So if Jude associates himself with his brother, then they'll know who he is speaking of. How often do you and I see individuals that always associate themselves with themselves? "Well, I'm Dr. So-and-so," or nothing wrong with being a doctor as long as the doctor doesn't drive you and become your idol, right?
Well, I'm Pastor so-and-so, and I've been preaching the ministry of Hudson.
What about Jesus Christ? How about just being a servant? You see, we see the humility here in James. Excuse me, Jude. I keep saying James. You know who I'm talking about. We see the humility in this man. He doesn't say, I'm Jesus's brother. He doesn't say, I grew up in the same home with the carpenter of Nazareth. He doesn't say, look at me. I was there. I watched him grow up. His mama and my mama, we got the same mama. We grew up there. Hey, listen, No. What does Jude say? James is my brother. He humbly relates to the people as he writes his book that they should identify him through his brother. I want you to notice the humility of this man. This is something that's greatly lacking in the ministers of God today. I say ministers of God, really they're not true ministers of God if they don't do it God's way. You know what I'm saying? But this is greatly lacking today. How many times have you and I been in church services and seen individuals get up and puff themselves up?
Yeah, well, I did this, and we had 4,000 people saved this past weekend on door-to-door visitation, and we baptized 700 of them.
Why didn't your church attendance go up? Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, that's just a practical question to ask, is it not?
Yes, well, we run 100 buses and we bring in this and that and we baptized last year 573 people. And
did it add 573 people to your membership roll? Because the Bible says they were saved in the same day baptized and added to the church. If they were truly born again, if they truly want to serve God, then they're going to be there serving God. But no, we don't see a lot of humility today, do we? Humility is a sign of a true servant of God. Jude wasn't jealous. Jude wasn't resentful. Jude wasn't trying to gather a claim to himself. You know what Jude was? He was a true minister of God. Jude was a man that walked humbly among the believers of his world, and he walked humbly before his God. He was a man of great humility. Why is that important? Well, you see, the true minister of Jesus Christ has two very basic traits. Number one, the trait of being a servant. We already mentioned that. A slave, if you will, to Jesus Christ. He is totally yielded to what Christ would have him do. I just finished reading a book that I got from a friend of mine. He called me up when I was in Michigan. He said, look, he said, I can't get around anymore. I got all these books. And he said, come through and take what you want. I love things like that. I love to do that. And we start walking through there, my wife and I, and we gather a whole bunch of books and got a box of books. And I brought this book home, and I began reading it last week, a very short book, finished it just in a few days. And it was a book, and it talked about the tramp preacher. How many of you ever heard of the tramp preacher? That's what they called him, the tramp preacher. This man was an individual that for 40 years lived by faith, and preach the gospel across this country. I'll have to bring that book, let some of you folks read it. It'll be a blessing to your heart. He was 80 years old when he finally quit hitching rides on freight trains and hitchhiking and living by faith and preaching the gospel. It was just amazing to me. A humble man that gave all the glory to God. The kind of man that if somebody walked up and said, preacher, I'm hungry, can you help me? He'd give him his last dime. Didn't matter whatever he had, he knew that's what the Lord wanted him to give. It might be a quarter, might be a couple of dollars. He would give it to those people. He was a man that was a slave of Jesus Christ, just like this man Jude was. The most basic belief of a true follower of Jesus Christ is that we're servants. We are servants to the Lord. The second trait of that true minister, as I mentioned a moment ago, is the trait of true humility. Not only does a servant of God, a minister of God, walk humbly before his God, listen to me, he walks humbly before the people of God. See, I believe the Bible teaches that the pastor is the servant to the church. If there is a ladder in the church, and you're trying to gain a few rungs on everybody, the pastor's the bottom rung. Because he is not only God's gift to the church, he is a servant to the church. and he is to walk humbly before the church and his God. That was the trait of Jude. He was a man that was humble. And the fact that Jude himself was a brother of our Lord Jesus Christ is evident of the fact that Jesus truly is who he claimed to be. Jude served him with a whole heart. You see, he'd grown up in the same home. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Jude to see how his brother Jesus Christ received and responded to the instruction that he was given? Can you imagine being Mary or Joseph and giving instruction to the God-man? But you see, the interesting thing about it is, Jude saw how Jesus received that. He received it with a humble spirit. How about this? How about how he received teaching? Can you imagine teaching the God-man? We read about him when he's 8 years old, and mom and dad, and mom and his earthly, his stepdad, if you please, they can't find him for about 3 days. They finally get back, and he's sitting down with the elders, talking to the leaders of Israel, isn't he? And Mary, especially, is a little bit upset and worried about him. Son, you know, you scared us. You bothered. And remember what Jesus said? I had to be about my father's business. 8 years old, answering the doctors and the leaders of his religious day. But he was a humble servant. Jude saw how he received teaching. Jude saw how Jesus received supervision. Don't do that, son. That must have been an amazing thing. He probably also saw how it was in his home when Joseph finally died. And Jesus, being the eldest, stepped up to take leadership in the home. Jude saw all that. Jude recognized that. You know, lots of times in homes, and if you have siblings, you know what I'm talking about, because we're flesh. Lots of times with siblings, it's like this. Doesn't have to be any reason other than the fact that you're flesh and blood. Doesn't have to be any reason other than the fact that that's your ratty little sister. Or that's your mean big brother, or the opposite may be so. But there's a lot of friction in the home, isn't there? Can you imagine Jude watching his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and watching him as he related to everybody? But now, see, Jesus is gone by the time Jude writes his book. Jesus has ascended up into heaven. Jesus is fulfilling the responsibility that God the Father gave him. And now Jude will make comment on that as we continue our study through this chapter. But first of all, he makes the point, listen, if you're a minister of God, not only are you going to be a servant, you're going to be humble. It's not going to be about you. Yeah, if you want to know who I am, you'll remember my brother. Not the Lord, my brother James. You know, he pastored the first century church there in Jerusalem, and he was used a lot, and you read a lot about him there in the book of Acts, and you read that book of those chapters toward the end of the Bible that he wrote, and he was a tremendous man of God, and James was a wonderful man of God. But Jude simply wants people to know who he is, based upon who his brother was. Notice with me secondly this evening, the three things that were told about the true believer: sanctified, preserved, and called. Let me make a comment on sanctification here, because if you'll study your Bibles, you will realize, and we don't have time this evening to get into the depth of the study, but you will realize that it's God that sanctifies. It's God that sanctifies. He sanctifies us. You and I cannot sanctify ourselves. Lots of people have the idea today, well, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with the girls that do, so that makes me really spiritual. We can't make ourselves sanctified. Sanctification is an ongoing process. The Bible teaches us that principle, that we begin at a certain point. God sanctifies us. We're set apart under the Master's use, which is a good definition of the word. And we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the truth. But it's God that sets it in motion. You say, well, I do this, and that makes me spiritual. You can't find that principle in the Bible. Now, as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the truth, as the Holy Spirit begins to work on your heart and mind and say, okay, now, this isn't a good idea anymore. And we've all gone through that. That's all part of the growth process, right? You probably shouldn't do that anymore. And this you need to take care of. And that association is not good because evil communications corrupt good manners. And you need to stay away from strong drink because here's what the Bible says about it. And we go through the whole scenario and talk about it all. But those things that the Holy Spirit of God teaches us and brings those out, they are not what make us spiritual. They are a result of the spiritual growth in your life and mine. As we get closer to the Lord. So he speaks to the fact that these true believers are sanctified. You are set apart. You say, well, preacher, are you a Calvinist? What's an ist? Anything that has an ist on it is man-made and is usually a big mistake. Ist? No. Do you think God foreknew that you'd be saved? I think God probably did. Excuse me. Let me rephrase that. God did know you'd get born again. That's why he set you apart. He wants you to serve him. So it says here that they are sanctified. And this next one, look at that, preserved. Anybody put up preserves here? Anybody canned vegetables? Some of you do, okay. Well, I tell you what, I had an old guy down in southern Indiana. He'd fry up or cook up a bunch of sausage and then can it. You ever seen that done? You know, if I cook sausage, I want to eat it. I don't want to can it, but he'd take that sausage and he'd cook it up real good, and then he'd put it in a mason jar and seal it. They would make butter. They churn butter. They churn up a bunch of butter or go down to the Amish and get a bunch of butter, and they cram it down, and they would can butter. What would it do? It would preserve it. See, we're preserved under the day of redemption. You can read about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You realize one of these days, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. We're preserved unto that day. We are sealed by God, John chapter 10. Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Not only that, but he says, thirdly, you're called. How many times have you and I probably said, or how many times have we heard people say things like this? Well, God just hadn't called me in that area. Wait a minute. If you belong to God and it's in the book, God's called you to do it. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that God's called you guys to be a pastor or ladies to be a missionary's wife or whatever the case may be. But God has called you to serve him. All three of these things are so. All three of them. Believers are sanctified. A sanctified person is a person that's turned away from the world and from sin, and they have set their lives to serve God. It's a conscientious decision on your part and mine. People like to blame the reasons that they're not living a sanctified, holy life unto the Lord on everything in the world, but when it gets right down to it, it's their fault. Hello, it's their fault. That's the truth of the matter. You and I mess up, it's you and I that messes up. God doesn't mess up, the Holy Spirit doesn't mess up. We mess up. We've all made mistakes, we know that. That's why forgiveness is in the Bible. That's why the Lord can use us if we're yielded to him. But we are to be sanctified unto him. Did you know that believers, the Bible says, are beloved to God the Father? We're special people, brothers and sisters. We're part of the family of God. This is one of the ways that you can tell a true believer. You're sanctified. You're preserved in Jesus Christ. And he wants you to serve him all of your days. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm just about through. If Jude gets to the point right away in the first two verses and tells us, number one, here's what the man of God is supposed to be. And number two, here's what the child of God is supposed to be. By the way, those three things that apply to the child of God also apply to the man of God because he has to be a child of God. Do you ever stop and wonder why in the world it seems like Christianity, and I use that in the broadest sense of the term, is so out of whack? Has it ever bothered you that you know of people, and we all do, because we probably all of us have been guilty of it at one point or another, we all know people that talk a big line, but they don't live it. Does that ever discourage you? Ah, boy, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, boy, they're pillars of the assembly until they leave the assembly. There are a lot of people out there like that. But let me tell you something this evening. We cannot allow the actions of others to determine how we act. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's what the Bible says. So Jude spends just two short verses at the very beginning of his book here, telling us, number one, here's what a preacher's supposed to be. And number two, here's what a child of God's supposed to be. Now, as I read his book in the first two verses, I get the impression, but it's not really fair to make a statement like this because I can read the whole book because I've got it right in front of me. But if I were to only have those two verses in my Bible, I would say that Jude has set off with the purpose of writing a letter of encouragement to God's people. Yet in verse 3, he begins dealing with false teachers. But you know what? That should be an encouragement to us as well. You know what? It's important to know what's real so that you can tell what's fake. I read a number of years ago that one of my relatives, it's not my fault, one of my relatives, J. Edgar Hoover, seriously, relative of mine, when they asked him about counterfeiting, you know, counterfeiting's a big thing. People like to counterfeit money. They asked him how he prepared his agents to be able to detect counterfeit money. You know what he told them? We study the real thing. He said, we study the real thing and we have our agents study the real thing so closely and so minutely that if anything that's a fake shows up, they can immediately identify. That's sort of the attitude or sort of the picture that I get of Jude here as he begins his book. Here's the real thing. Now let's deal with what's fake. And in services to come, as God allows us the opportunity, we're going to deal with the false teachers and not only what they say, but what they do. And if we know what's real, then seeing what's not real ought to be really easy for us. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us together this evening. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We ask, Lord, that you'll bless our prayer time this evening. Help us, Holy Spirit of God, to pray for those things most expedient. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless our brother this Sunday as he comes to speak. I pray that you give him the words to say. Lord, I pray that you bless this church. Give these people the wisdom that they need. And I pray, God, that you'd use them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Let's break up and pray.